Show.
Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! All right, looky here, middle of the week, Wednesday, hump day, downhill to Friday, and oh, so much more than that. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com for the 11th day of June, 2014. Yes, indeed, headonradionetwork.com is our home. It's also where you can go to enjoy a broad selection of news stories from the day. I got that part of my job done today, yay me. You can also find your way over to the chat room. It's we're already getting a nice little crowd. Folks were a little more prompt this evening than they were Tuesday and Monday. Could it be that because the faithful actually try to get in for prayer meeting Wednesday on time? I don't know. Might be. But anyway, that we've got the chat room fired up and a good little group going in there already. I'm sure many more will wander by in due time. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Jan and Jerry. Good evening, Jeremy. Howdy, Cynthia. Hi, Tim. And hey to Waggy. Chat room being moderated at this point in time by the indefatigable Sparky. Thank you. Thank you, Sparky. And thanks, everybody, for wandering by. If you've never been to the headonradionetwork.com chat room, well, what are you waiting for? Come on over. Good crowd. Lots of fun. Pop on in. The conversation is always lively and rambunctious, mostly. And I do have an announcement to make with regard to, there's always innovation going on in the Horn Family Commune congregation. And I found out just before airtime that Jerry, out in Vegas, Jan and Jerry, Jerry has improved upon the duct tape and tennis ball technique for dealing with the outrages of the right wing that we have to put up with on any given evening. Jerry's done graduated on up. Jerry's moved up from tennis balls to hockey pucks. Says they're a little tougher to chew through. So just bear that in mind. It may be duct tape and hockey puck. No doubt. Good thinking, Jerry. Good thinking. So, yeah, headonradionetwork.com is our home. And that's where the Listen Live player is. A gentle reminder that you can, if you are on some sort of mobile device, and I've been inspired. I'm going to try to look into maybe getting us our very own little Horn app. Now, wouldn't that be cool? We'll sell it for $9.95. No, I'm kidding. Because it turns out it's not as difficult as maybe it appears to be. Might take a little infusion of cash, but it might be worth it for folks who don't particularly like to listen to the program and be confronted with an ad for Exxon freaking Mobil. But a reminder, if you're listening on an app on a mobile device and you see some sort of obnoxious ad, please bear in mind, we didn't place that. It's not our fault. We're not secretly out here running ads. No. And we don't derive any benefit from it either. So just to let you know. Oh, what else? Oh, well, yes, at headonradionetwork.com, you will always find the PayPal button. And, two, the traditional mail address, which you can use if you want to help support the Horn and keep it going from month to month, because that's how we operate. Shucks, in June, we never know if there will be a July. In July, we don't know if there will be an August. And in May, we didn't know if there would be a June. It's just the nature of the beast. So, We, with a lot of help and a lovely challenge last night from Karen, we got very close to, we got out of the hole a considerable bit. And so this evening we find ourselves only in a $220 hole. because a lot of folks have responded. And thanks to Anthony, and thanks to Linda, and thanks to Leo for getting us started this evening and taking down the deficit some. And I neglected to thank Dennis and Kathleen last night, so thank you both very, very much for helping to keep all of this going. I'm not kidding. It really is inspiring. When we started this thing, it was going to be this commercial enterprise, and we were going to jump out there into terrestrial radio, and I never planned on it being this way. But the fact that you're willing to make it work this way is nothing short of amazing. The fundraising goal, Tim asking, the fundraising goal, the daily fundraising goal is $150. And that's based on the average number of days per month and how much it takes to pay the horn's bills. No, 150, Tim, 150. We would be nowhere if it was 300 a day. But anyway, so that means that we're only falling short at this point by $70, which is awesome. So yeah, 22 at 10, 44 at 5, 11 at 20. You know how it works. Oh, thanks for the update regarding mobile apps. Jeremy saying, I myself haven't heard an ad in a few months. It seems to only happen on a computer system, be it PS3, broken Windows 8.1, or Windows 7, broken Windows. Yeah, that's a sure sign your neighborhood's gone to hell, a bunch of broken Windows. Thanks, Jeremy. But it's here we are. It is the middle of the week, the 11th day of June, 2014. And like I said, yes, it is ever so much more than just a Wednesday. Oh, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, hallelujah, I tell you. We had some thunderstorms blow through, but we were all in the basement in the fellowship hall, and we knew that we were safe in the bosom of the Lord. And not only were we safe, we were well fed. Yes, indeed, yes, indeed. We had... when the little old blue-haired ladies down there in the fellowship hall get going on a mess of fried chicken livers, ho! Get out of the way, the deacons. Well, they will not be denied. And yes, 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 then a little Mississippi mud cake for dessert. And once again, the youth of the church were left wishing they only knew what Mississippi mud cake tasted like. Because there was no getting around the deacons when they went back for seconds. And then they trundled their awesome bulk up out of the basement of the church and went out to smoke in the parking lot with the sinners. They did. But we have since then, we have driven the deacons out of the parking lot smoking with the sinners, run them through the vestibule, right past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, on down the center aisle, and we've got them seated here just in easy reach of me, my fly swatter in the pulpit. They're getting up and moving around a little bit now, brethren and sistren, because it's time to get things started. We're going to ask, brethren and sistren, we're going to ask the minister of music to come up here in a moment and lead us in the offertory hymn. Remember, we are looking to raise $220 this evening. There's a little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate as it passes you by. Use it or the traditional mail address. Both work equally well. As the deacons move about and with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, I will call upon our minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, what's up? Roll on the rip, Ralston on the riller, Arab roller, roller, suet. I love you. Hallelujah, glory, amen. Yes, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. And I'm a-telling you what. Don't wait around. Don't wait another instant, because you never know what could happen the instant immediately thereafter. Get up out of your seat and on to your feet, brethren and sistren, and you come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands, hot glory, upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server. Ha! Glory on high. Amen and amen. Glory. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animus, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, indeed. Ha! Glory. Glory. Oh, brethren and sisters, we got stories of witnessing for you tonight. We got tales of heroic Christianity. Folks out there are witnessing and sharing the glory of the ever-loving, all-powerful Prince of Peace and the Lord of the universe. Ha! Yes, we do. We do, brethren and sisters. Oh, yes. Yes. Men of faith everywhere. It turns out, well, we'll just go straight. We'll go straight to the testimony, brethren and sisters, that noble an upstanding follower of Christ Jesus, amen, Louis Gohmert of Texas, brethren and sisters, out there a-witnessing right there in the belly of the beast, the capital of the United States, amen, glory. Can I get an amen? Testify. Right there in the belly of the beast, he took on one of the greatest heathens in this here country. Yes, he did. Oh, he did, brethren and sisters. He took on a man who considers himself to be a preacher, the Reverend. Ha! Yeah, right. Barry Lynn, heathen, demon worshiper, possessed by old Nick. Yes, he did. He took him right on, brethren and sisters. Oh, you're going to be inspired. You might get up. You might dance in the aisles. You might roll on the floor. You might find yourself speaking in tongues or juggling snakes, brethren and sisters, from the glory of the witnessing and the fearless testimony of our Lord and Savior.
In your Christian beliefs, do you believe in sharing the good news that will keep people from going to hell, consistent with the Christian beliefs?
Yeah, I wouldn't agree with your construction of what hell is like or why one gets there. But the broader question is, yes, I'm happy to. When I
Oh, my God, do you hear him? Do you hear him pussyfooting with the devil there? He don't agree that Louis Gohmert's idea of hell is hell itself. He don't understand that Louis Gohmert has the personal vision of Christ Jesus to animate him and let him know what hell is. Hell is Barry Lynn.
Speak to.
Okay, so you don't believe somebody would go to hell if they do not believe Jesus is the way, the truth, the life.
I personally do not believe people go to hell because they don't believe in a specific set of ideas in Christianity.
No, not a set of ideas.
It ain't no set of ideas because Louis ain't never had none of them. Amen. He's dumber than a bag of hammer handles, just the way Jesus likes it.
Do you believe as a Christian that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, or you don't? And there's nothing wrong in our country with that. There's no crime. There's no shame. It should never be a law against those beliefs because God gave us the chance to elect to either believe or disbelieve. And that's what we want to maintain is because...
Oh, if they was a watching on C-SPAN down in the 1st District of Texas, don't you know they was all rolled up in the blood-red carpet? Don't you know they was... Oh, they was... Don't you know they was tossing the snakes from one to the other and guzzling strychnine through a straw at the glory, amen, of Louis Gohmert's testimony? Only problem being he ain't a witness. He shouldn't be a testifier. Well, but he ain't ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ain't going to let nobody slow him down.
People's chance to...
Not even asparagus.
...to elect yes or no, the chance that we were given. So do you believe...
Congressman, what I believe is not necessarily what I think ought to justify the creation of public policy for everybody, for the 2,000 different religions that exist in this country, the 25 million non-believers. I've never been offended. I've never been afraid to share my belief. When I spoke recently at an American atheist conference, it was clear from the very beginning in the first sentence that I was a Christian minister. I was there to talk to them about the preservation of the Constitution. And in fact, I said, you know, we can debate the issue of the existence of God for another 2,000 years. I want to preserve the Constitution and its effect on all people, believers and not believers, in the next 5 years.
Do you hear that, brethren and sister? And he's done rendered the Constitution higher than our crucified Jesus Christ, nailed into that tree on that day, on day or so before Easter 2,000 years ago, brethren and sister. Oh, he is an idolater and a pagan, and he ain't a going to Louis's heaven.
That's what I talk about.
Well, the Christian belief, as you see it, is whatever you choose to think about Christ, whether or not you believe those words he said that nobody basically goes to heaven except through me.
We could have a very interesting discussion sometime, probably not in a congressional
hearing. Well, I was just trying to figure out when you say Christian.
Scriptural passages.
There's no judgmental. That's not my job. God judges people's heart, in my opinion. But just to try to figure out what we meant by Christian. So I appreciate your indulgence. Thank you.
I thank the gentleman. And
we know now, don't we, what he means by Christian. Oh, what he means by Christian is probably lesbians and homosexuals and secular humanists and anybody that wants to think they're Christian. Hey, it's sickening to hear how this here country has fallen away from the saving grace of Christ Jesus, what animated and inspired fine upstanding fundamentalist Christians like John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and George Washington. Oh, how we have fallen away. Would somebody please elect or designate Louis Gohmert as some sort of fundamentalist pope so he'll shut up and be happy? There it is. If you don't believe in the Jesus, the very apparently violent Jesus that Louis Gohmert believes in, you're hell-bound. But you know what? There's an upside to that. There always is. There's always a silver lining, because it means that if Louie's going to heaven, you ain't going to have to put up with him in hell. We'll leave that to the saints. Oh, yeah, we got... Oh, I tell you what. But inspiring, brethren and sisters. Inspiring stories of faith in America. Where should we go next? Well, we got several choices. But my inclination is to go to the man who is the Protestant Pope. Because we've been talking about a topic, brethren and sistren, for a couple of days now. Hell, what am I kidding? We've been talking about it for a long time, and ain't no God coming down to give any help. Or just he's withdrawn the veil of his protection from our six-year-olds so they can be chopped into tiny pieces and they can only be identified by the clothing they're wearing when they get shot up. No, let's go to the fundamentalist Pope and get some illumination on just how it is disputes should be resolved that involve gunplay. Oh, Marion.
Right. All right, a viewer writes, whenever my parents fight, my dad threatens my mom with his gun. Fortunately, this now means nothing to my mom, and she never goes nuts about it. She's very calm. But as a child, I get nervous and worried when this happens. Even my younger brother saw the incident. What should we do about it and him?
Well, again, you don't want to get your father busted, which you could. Well, misuse of a firearm, but you ought to go to your mother and say, Mom, this thing is scaring me, and I ask you, please, to get my father to have some help. This kind of rage, I mean, one day he's going to pull the trigger. It doesn't take too much if you've got a loaded weapon and you're brandishing it around. I'm going to kill you, and the next thing you know, the thing goes off. Maybe accidentally, but the mother will wind up dead.
Yeah.
Next thing you know, the thing goes, maybe accidentally. But you don't want to call the cops, because they'll come and bust your dad. Because, I mean, she's your mom and everything, but really, I mean, is it worth busting your dad to keep your mom from getting her brains blown out? Because after all, if she was being a proper Christian wife and mother, she would submit herself to her husband, like the Bible and the Baptist Church says, and these fights wouldn't take place. It's only because she is wallowing in the sin of Eve that the gunplay even happens in the first place. But son, don't call the cops, because then daddy will get sent away. And see, there's an opportunity here to learn all kinds of new words. You and your little brother too. You can learn words like dysfunction. Can you say that? Dysfunction. Yes, because that's what your family is. It's dysfunctional. You can get on the Google and go learn about Stockholm syndrome. That might be useful to you too. You could learn about domestic violence. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You might learn that women who put up with domestic violence and don't leave, usually it takes 7 or 8 times, but finally daddy does kill her. You could learn about that too, but don't call the cops. Jesus doesn't like it when you call the cops.
You need to do something to intervene, but you're a kid. What do you do? You know? No, your mother ought to take care of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, mother should. Maybe mother should get her own gun and blow daddy the hell away, because that way the Second Amendment would win either way. Oh, the inspiration that comes from these messengers of Christ Jesus. Never ceases to amaze. Note coming in from Brother Jack in Shreveport. So when Louis says, we appreciate your indulgences, is that supposed to mean a bribe? I mean, i.e. the use of money to buy your way out of the eternal hellfire. God puts all kinds of fun words in Louis's mouth just to see how it plays out, because God is next-door neighbors and occasionally golfing partners with the goddess of irony. And it gets real, real interesting when the match is even coming down to the 18th hole and the goddess of irony's in her backswing and God yells, Press! Yeah. Oh, I tell you what. I'm already uplifted by this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Aren't you, brethren and sistren? I tell you what. There's a lot of uplifting going on all across the country among liberals and progressives and other heathens last night when they saw that Eric Cantor had been bounced from his congressional seat. Never, ever in the history of the Republic had a majority leader in the House of Representatives lost his seat. They were all allowed to retire quietly and take their pensions and go elsewhere and be treated as elder statesmen, but not Eric Cantor. Eric Cantor got his ass thrown out. Now, it does remain to be seen. I've been reading all day. People have been trying to study up on the laws and statutes of the Old Dominion. But it may be that Eric would be allowed to run as a third-party independent, which I encourage him to do. But there's no way, no getting around the fact that he didn't just get beat, he got whooped. And he didn't just get whooped by anybody. He got whooped by a nobody. He got whooped by a man who is, what a study in contradictions is economics professor Bratt. Professor of economics at Randolph-Macon College, and he sits in a chair, brethren and sistren, that was endowed by a man named Allison. And the man named Allison is, or has been, I think now he's running the Cato Institute, but he was running a little outfit called BB&T. BB&T started as a little North Carolina bank, and just because of the magic of capitalism and the free market, managed to turn itself into a regional powerhouse, so that even here in West by God, Virginia, we have BB&T now. And along the way, the government, and he said he was pissed off about it. Oh, he was right pissed off. The government made Mr. Allison take some of that there government welfare money, the TARP money. Didn't have any choice. Didn't have any choice at all. He had to accept that free money. Oh, he's still stung with the shame of it, I tell you, he is. And that's why he set about going around and trying to set up endowed chairs in economics departments at colleges in the region that would teach the holy wisdom of Ayn Rand. No kidding. A bad novelist is treated as an economic deep thinker. He tried to set one up at Marshall, down in Huntington, West Virginia. I don't know if he was successful or not, but he was successful at setting one up, an endowed chair of Ayn Rand economic quackery at Randolph-Macon College. And the guy who took that chair is a fellow by the name of Bratt, who beat the tar out of Eric Cantor last night in old Virginia Stan. He is, in other words, a corporate welfare recipient, Bratt. But he's also a devotee of Ayn Rand. But he's also a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary. And when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute, this doesn't seem quite, what? And in talking about his life experience, economics professor Bratt has said things like, when I was at Princeton, people of a certain age may recall seeing ads in the backs of magazines in small fine print, inviting people to study with the Columbia School of Broadcasting. Mm-hmm. Not affiliated with CBS. also not affiliated with Columbia University of the Ivy League or the Columbia School of Journalism, which is a reputable outfit. No, it was just a correspondence school for people who somehow or another wanted to learn how to be DJs and couldn't get a job over to the Gospel Voice or nothing. Same thing with Princeton Theological Seminary. It's got Princeton in front of it, but it ain't Princeton. They're both in Princeton, but there's Princeton and there's Princeton Theological Seminary. But because Bratt is a right-winger and a Christian and therefore a liar and a teabagger and therefore a liar, he says things like, when I was at Princeton, and nobody ever calls him on it. I was commenting on my Facebook page earlier, and I mentioned the fact that a couple of years ago, I went up to Harvard to do a little talking about mountaintop removal. I hope you'll all understand now when I begin statements with, when I was lecturing at Harvard, because see, that's how it works in teabagger world, because the teabaggers are, well, anybody looking? Otne ute aipre, if you one what I in me. And you can say something like, well, when I was lecturing at Princeton, or when I was studying at Princeton, and they go, Princeton? Really? You mean right there next to Bluefield? Mm-hmm. Princeton. So it turns out Mr. Bratt is not exactly what you would call a truth teller. But that doesn't matter because he is a follower of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because what he was doing there at the Princeton Theological Seminary, not associated with Princeton University, or the Columbia School of Journalism, was getting himself a master's in divinity, which is far different from a master's in Turkish taffy. Or, for that matter, a master's in pralines. A master's in Turkish taffy and a master's in pralines, they actually have something productive and useful that they do in the world. A master of divinity, not so much. But last night, in the course of his victory speech, well, he did everything but handle a couple of snakes and drink some strychnine through the swirly straw. But he wanted to get his right-wing fundamentalist creds out there. And so he said that God, man, it takes some brass to do this. He said that God God made people in his district go and vote for him in the primary over Eric Cantor. Which, of course, was also a subtle bit of anti-Semitism, because that always plays real well with the teabaggers and the right-wingers and the fundamentalists. Eric Cantor is, you know, kind of Jewish. And so he said yesterday that God, because, you know, God is forever turning his back on his children. God had favored him over the Jewish incumbent. Yeah. The victory speech is online if you have the stomach for it. But this guy is, besides being a corporate welfare recipient and economics professor, and it's the Ayn Randian part, it's the Ayn Randian Christian part that just would make a normal person's head go, you know, just like inside the little glass bubble helmets and Mars Attacks, just, ooh, and there they go. But not him. He can hold entirely divergent ideas in those thin gray settlings that pass for brains that slosh around between his ears with no problem whatsoever. So he is a Christian Ayn Randian, even though Ayn Randian thought Christians were pathetic, ignorant, stupid. Pick one. But this guy has a history. He has a history in the form of essays. He is concerned, for instance, he was concerned in 2011 with the intersection of his Christianity with banking. Imagine that. He's occupying a chair that was endowed by the former head of a bank who took TARP money, and he's interested in the intersection between Christianity and banking. I think, now I'm guessing, but I think I remember something back there when I was being taught by the little old blue-haired ladies in the Sunday school of the basement church, basement Baptist church. I think I remember something that Jesus said about the wealthy and banking and lending at interest. Yeah, that's there, isn't it? Well, not according to David Bratt. In a published article in a journal called Interpretation, back in 2011, he wrote, "If we are ever going to be transformers of culture, Autobots assemble! If we are ever going to be transformers of culture, we need to get our story straight on capitalism and faith." Lord, I kind of hope Dr. John's not listening tonight, because he's going to be kicking furniture and chewing through the duct tape and. We may find out this evening that it's possible to plumb grind up even a hockey puck. "If we are ever going to be transformers of culture, we need to get our story straight on capitalism and faith." Wait a minute. When you say get our story straight, what's the context? What's the usage context of that particular idiom? All right, now, okay. We got to get our story straight here. Where do you usually hear that? You usually hear "get our story straight" when you've got two or more people who have been engaged in some sort of criminal conspiracy and they're figuring out which lie they are all going to tell so none of them will wind up eating prison cheese in some corporate-run, for-profit prison. Right? Right. "If we are going to be transformers of culture, we need to get our story straight on capitalism and faith." In other words, we need to come up with a credible lie about capitalism and faith. The two can go together, and they had better go together, or we will not transform anything. Into what? Remind me, I've got a story of capitalist transformation right here in the stack that I want to make sure that we get to. He then declared, "Capitalism is here to stay." And then, in a remark that I think might bother even Pope Frank, who has shown a willingness to do it his way, he said, "The church, not culture, the church needs to bow down to capitalism." Read Nietzsche. Really? That's the first place you go? Nietzsche? Read Nietzsche. Now, and to be fair, Nietzsche got a bum rap because he got sort of adopted against his will by the Nazis. Hopefully that will be our only Nazi Third Reich reference of the evening. But he did. Read Nietzsche. Nietzsche's diagnosis of the weak, modern, Christian, democratic man was spot on. Jesus was a great man. Jesus said he was the Son of God. Jesus made things happen. Jesus had faith. Jesus actually made people better. Then came the Christians. What happened? What went wrong? We appear to be a bit passive. Well, what would you call... What do you call it when your avatar tells you that if a man strike you on one cheek, turn ye unto him the other? and that if you must forgive him seven times, nay, 70 times seven. That is sort of passive, isn't it? We appear to be a bit passive. Warning, this will be a violation of the no mention of that guy rule on this program. But, nonetheless, this is the teabagger nominee in the 7th District of Virginia writing in 2011. It is, so I guess it's journalistic that we included in the quote. We appear to be a bit passive. Hitler came along, and he did not meet with unified resistance. I have the sinking feeling that it could all happen again, quite easily. The church should rise up higher than Nietzsche could see and prove him wrong. We should love our neighbor so much that we actually believe in right and wrong and do something about it. If we all did the right thing and had the guts to spread the word, we would not need the government to backstop every action we take. Preach the gospel and change hearts and souls. If we make all of the people good, markets will be good. Markets are made up of people. Wait a minute. What? People behaving in a culture exists for the purpose of gratifying the market? Is it just me, or has this guy got stuff kind of backwards? If markets are bad, which they are, that means people are bad, which they are. Man, there's no assaulting that logic, mainly because there's no logic. Want good markets? Change the people. If there are not nervous twitches in the pews when we preach, then we are not doing our jobs. Oh, this thing goes on and on and on. The government holds a monopoly on violence. Any law that we vote for is ultimately backed by the full force of our government and military. Do we trust institutions of the government to ensure justice? Is that what history teaches us about the state? Or do we live in particularly lucky and fortunate times when the state can be trusted to do minimal justice? Do you trust that power to the political right? Do you trust it to the left? If you answered no to either question, you may have a major problem in the future. See Plato on the regime that follows democracy. Wow. I think the main point is that we need to synthesize Christianity and capitalism. That'll be interesting. One of the few things that old Paul had right was the business about what we held all things in common. Augustine synthesized Plato and Christianity. Thomas Aquinas synthesized Aristotle and Christianity. Calvin synthesized all the rest, but capitalism was still coming. There's a book in here somewhere for the next Calvin. Go. God bless. What? So the entirety of Christianity is little more than a vehicle for profiteering. There's you some teabag theology. Let's check in on his victory speech just a little bit.
Special thanks because in the bad times, I know where I went when things got bad. I went to God and I went, and this little note was hanging out there. And I left this every day.
Well, apparently WTVR CBS6 didn't do a real good job. I guess maybe the inner tubes were clogged or something. But there it was. Yeah, God, you know it. Now he wants, but notice, he wants people to twitch in the pews when they're getting preached at. Other God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-thumping, right-wing fundamentalist Christians want a little more than twitching. Out in Oklahoma, Stan. Out in Oklahoma, Stan, Scott Esk, E-S-K, Scott Esk is running for the State House. Yeah. And he is a teabagger Republican, and he's also a member of the John Birch Society. Ooh, you're going to love this. You're just going to love this. Remember that twitching part? Twitching isn't good enough for Scott Esk. And that's not S-C-O-T-T-E-S-Q-U-E. No, that's Scott E-S-K. Pope Frank apparently got under Scott Esk's skin. You try saying that, professional broadcaster, or no, Scott Esk's skin. How did Pope Frank get under Scott Esk's skin? He did so by suggesting that maybe, just maybe, possibly, on a good day, downhill with a tailwind, if the month has an R in it, gay people aren't going to hell. Yeah. And Scott Esk felt compelled empowered, even, to opine. After Pope Frank said, "Who am I to judge?" Somebody on his Facebook page said, "So just to be clear, you think we should execute homosexuals, presumably by stoning?" And Scott Esk responded, "I think we would be totally in the right to do it. That goes against some parts of libertarianism. I realize, and I'm largely libertarian, but ignoring as a nation things that are worthy of death is very remiss." I believe that rights come from God, not from government, and that it should be limited, and its taxes and spending should be low, its regulations few, and its protection of our liberties constant. By the way, this dipshit also wants jury trials in divorces. That'll be fun. But not content having said that homosexuals should be executed by stoning, he continued, "I would hope," now this is a Christian, mind you, "I would hope that libertarians who don't think perversion should be punished in any way between consenting adults would be open-minded and look at the different results between a state that ignores it and one that punishes it severely. And within a state, cities and communities may well have different policies, and I cheer that. That way people can decide for themselves whether they want to live in a particular community based on, in part, on how things are, and things like this are dealt with. What I will tell you right now is that what was done in the Old Testament under a law that came directly from God, and in that time it was totally just. It came directly from God. I have no plans to, you know, reinstitute that in Oklahoma law. I do have some very huge moral misgivings about about those kinds of sins." Yeah. Now, for some people may see this and go, "What? That guy's really out there." And in saying that, sort of display the error of their ways. Because this is actually stoning to death homosexuals and other breakers of Old Testament law. This is actually the stated policy, goal, and aim of Christian Reconstructionism. It was some years back when the leader of the Christian Reconstructionists was asked, "Do you really believe in stoning? Or no? Do you want capital punishment? Absolutely. How? Stoning? Why? There's a lot of rocks." "No, really. Man, that is some love that passeth all understanding, isn't it? I love you so much. I reckon there'd be some twitching in the pews, don't you? Jumping, Jehoshaphat. Yeah, Tim's plugged in. Tim just sent a note. Speaking about Jebus and the wealthy, seems like Jebus is a communist. Matthew 19, 22 through 24. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." See, that's not in the David Bratt version of the Bible, Tim. No, siree. You're right, Jack, noting, so Bratt apparently puts his political victory on the level of a football game win, you know, credits God. Yes, that's exactly what it means. Because God took a little time out. You know, so what? Another kid's going to starve in the South Sudan. It happens all the time. I got to make sure that upstanding follower of me and my boy, I make sure he wins. I'm going. And you know what? With the electronic voting machines, it just gets a little bit easier. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that part's not in their Bible either, Marty. So nobody told this guy, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Nobody told that to Mr. Bratt or Mr. Esk. And we are just barely started. So we need Christianity to conform to the market, according to David Bratt. We need to be stoning homosexuals to death, according to Scott Esk. And along comes John Johnston, a repig licking from Northwest Talibandiana. He's from Valparaiso, Indiana. He was talking a little politics on a local Mad Mac page. I have no idea what Mad Mac is. Probably has something to do with people who have Macs. We can't afford those around here. And Johnston, in the online discussion, said, "For almost three generations, people in some cases have been given handouts. They have been enabled so much that their paradigm in life is simply being given the stuff of life, however meager. What you see is a setting for a life of misery. Is a life to them, nevertheless. No one has the guts to just let them wither and die. No one who wants votes is willing to call a spade a spade. As long as the Dems can get their votes, the enabling will continue. The Republicans need their votes and dare not cut the fiscal tether. It really is a political catch-22. The voters are the ones in charge. However, when only 10 to 11% show up to vote, not much will change. People simply are not hurting enough or simply happy enough that they will do nothing. Consequently, the dole continues. My main point is that the programs are used as political tools. Sometimes it hurts, but you might give them less to motivate someone to get a job." No one has the courage to just let them wither and die. No one has the guts to just let them wither and die. Well, apparently they do, Mr. Johnston. That's what the House Republicans voted to do. That's why food stamps have been gutted like a 4th of July hog. That's why food stamps are down to around $1 a damn day. Woohoo! You know, if you go to the right store, that could be 4 packages of ramen. Now, not the good stuff with the flavor boost, but 4 packages of ramen. And, of course, he works in the call a spade line. Hey, he got caught, the upshot of all this. He got caught. And he said, I was not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. He wasn't trying. I saw the opportunity to say something. I think a lot of the poor have no way out, and there's no motivation to improve your position. It's like training a child. Either you enable them or force them out at some point. Yeah, we might recall, for instance, the story of the man in, was it Rosemount, Minnesota, who got pissed off because a little girl had training wheels and came bellowing out of his door with a shotgun in his hand to let the father know that he was doing it all wrong and he was enabling the child. And sometimes you just got to push him. Ain't God good? Either you enable them or force them out at some point. Oh, dear. No, I didn't. Luda writing in, subject line, whiners. Bob, did you notice that guy's video? He's wearing a Marine Corps uniform, or at least the top. Shows his lack of knowledge about his socialist institution with the free medical and housing and so forth. Well, it's not socialism if they're getting it because they're privileged and deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not socialism, Luda. I mean, come on. I gotta warn you, it's gonna go on like this for a while. But all of that, especially the part about enabling poverty, you know, that's what feeding people. This is just that goober from South Carolina from a couple of years ago who said, "Grandma always told me not to feed the strays." Mm-hmm. Sure. All that, David Bratt, and all that business in the Bible about feeding the hungry, F that! Christianity needs to come to terms with capitalism, because it's here to stay. Enter Cheektowaga, New York. Now, if this was in Alabama, it would be Cheektowaga, New York, Alabama. Cheektowaga, New York, which is probably actually a native word. Cleveland Hill High School and Middle School. Line up for lunch every day. And it has recently come to light that there at Cleveland Hill High School and Middle School, they were checking the OZs. They were checking the overdue bills of some children eating lunch. You know how this is going to play out. Come on. Because it ain't the first time. Well, it turned out that some of those little moochers, those little takers, those little useless eaters, were behind on their bill. 10 to 15 of them, as a matter of fact. Behind on their bill. So a proud, patriotic supporter of the market and capitalism marched out, grabbed their meals, and threw them in the trash before they could be eaten. Yeah, really. In many of the 10 to 15 instances, the overdoage was literally measured in cents and did not even rise to a dollar. Yeah. Because, you know, we've got to come to terms with capitalism, because capitalism's here to stay. We got to work with the market. And you know what? If you ask John Johnson of Valparaiso, Talibandiana, he'll tell you that was character building for those children in Cheektowaga, New York. Yes, indeed. Character building. Because they will never forget the day that their lunch was thrown in the trash because they were deadbeats, moochers, takers. Predators and parasites on a perfectly good capitalist society. Sure, you bet. Here's where it gets fun. Cleveland Hill Union Free School District Superintendent is John McSwan. People reached out to him to tell him about the children's lunches being taken from them and thrown before their very eyes in the trash. John McSwan, when contacted, said, "At first, I didn't believe it." And then he went on to explain how it happened. Because he may not have believed it at first, but it really, really, really did happen. And the reason it really happened was the worker, the cafeteria worker, this is a quote, had a lapse in judgment and denied approximately 10 to 15 student lunches, and those lunches were disposed of as the students were going through the lunch line. Now, he did say that when he found out about it, he immediately reached out to the parents, and he said, quote, "And I worked quickly with the food service director and the company," the company, "to correct the situation and sent out some communication to our community to assure them this won't happen again." The company. In this case, the company is Personal Touch Food Service. I have a feeling the goddess of irony won the press on the 18th. Personal Touch. I am personally going to touch your tray, pick it up, and put it in the garbage, you little freeloader. Because the school district, having bought into the utter, absolute, and unmitigated baloney, well, there's no baloney involved, it's processed meat, processed vegetable protein, with a few oils here and there, and spices, and monosodium glutamate, and so forth, but no, the baloney that the free market can do everything better than government, and of course this goes back to Ronald Reagan, who way, way, way back when I was just a little pimply-faced gospel DJ. When Ronald Reagan said, government doesn't solve problems. Government is the problem. And so the Cleveland Hill Union Free School District, instead of having someone on the payroll who actually knows the community, cares about the community, maybe even has children in the school system, and gets up and goes to work and fixes food for them to eat every day. No, they contract with the Personal Touch Food Service of Buffalo and gave them a contract to run the Cleveland Hill cafeteria. Because money. Because freedom. Wolverines! Yeah. Because capitalism is here to stay. And we damned well just better get used to it. Now, every day I feel like a little bit more of a fogey.
But I have certain memories. And they have remained with me, and perhaps for a reason. Because I realize that I am now old enough that I can remember things, and not trivial things, that other people never even had the chance to see. I mentioned on Twitter earlier today, and if you want to follow my Twitter feed, it would be great. It's a fun way to communicate, at Bob Kincaid. I've got a tweet right here from Sandra. With regard to Pat Robertson saying, "Yeah, son, don't call the cops on your daddy. Just tell your mama to task him to quit waving the gun around." In regard to that, Sandra tweeted, "You can learn what happens when the motherfucker shuts his eyes, and the next day daddy's all kinds of sweet to mommy." LOL. Oh, God. Yeah. But anyway, I tweeted earlier that I actually remember a time in America, and I'm younger than the generation in front of me, obviously. That generation remembers being taught how to duck and cover, and maybe even watch the little cartoon about duck and cover, where all the children got under their desks in anticipation of a nuclear blast. I honest to God don't remember any of those drills as a child. I started school in first grade, 1969. And what you could count on, and something we learned really quickly, we had an alarm system in the school. And it could be made to ring in different ways. And we were taught from the very beginning the difference between a fire alarm and a tornado alarm. Because tornadoes really are, and have been, a fact of life down that way. They're getting a lot more of them now that global warming isn't happening, but yeah. But we had fire alarms and tornado alarms. And we had fire drills and tornado drills. And there were very different responses to the two. For the fire drill, you, in orderly fashion, marched your little butt outside, and each class had a place where it was supposed to assemble so that everybody could know that everybody was safely out of the burning building. The tornado drill, however, was considerably different because you didn't really get to go anywhere. You didn't get to go outside. Frankly, we liked fire drills better. Everybody went out into the hall and tried to hunker down away from the glass and with a nice solid wall between you and wherever the tornado might be coming from. I mention all this because while we had those things, we did not have drills for what to do when someone protecting their Second Amendment freedoms burst through the door to do so by shooting a few innocent children. That we did not have. Didn't happen. But the other thing we had, and I suppose it's almost inconceivable now, given the turn that a state like Alabama has taken toward the free market miracle, we had. And it was not, you know, this is not offered as a slur. We had what we called lunch ladies. And they were among the friendliest faces in the school. Because they were Southern ladies who had brought their cooking skills to bear, which were substantial, had brought their cooking skills to bear to feed the little ones of our elementary school. And it was the same thing in every elementary school, and it was the same thing in the junior high schools, and it was the same thing in the high schools. Slowly but surely, we had an infusion of crummy hamburgers and so, but But there were always special things. The banana pudding, the apple crisp thingy. The rice was wonderful. It was just plain white rice, but God, they buttered it. Oh! And I remember those things. And I don't even know if that actually happens in America anymore. We have a friend of this program who was with us at the very beginning. Her name is Nanette. And she was the school cook down in one of the coal field communities of southern West Virginia. And during the entire time that she was the school cook, those children ate good. I mean, she was up and out and in that school lunchroom making biscuits, rolling out biscuits by hand. In the wee hours of the morning, so they'd be ready when the little ones arrived. And I've actually had biscuits made by Nanette. Merciful God, those children, oh, they were lucky. They were lucky. None of that now, I guess, at the Cleveland Hill Union Free School District, Cleveland Hill High School and Middle School. No, because you know that Personal Touch Food Service is named Personal Touch Food Service because it is absolutely impersonal. Right? Sure. Personal Touch Food Service is out there proving, oh Jesus, I don't even want to think about it. It ain't cooking. Yeah, I agree with you, Devin. I absolutely do. Devin noted a few minutes ago, and here I thought that the only thing that separates humans and the other predators was that we wouldn't eat our young. I stand corrected! Yeah. There are a lot of so-called lower animals that are better at maintaining their communities, their pods, their groups, their herds, their murders, murder of crows, than we are as we presently devolve. See, when Ronald Reagan said government is the problem, he was telegraphing some code. And what he was saying was that the entire structure of America as we understood it was going to be dismantled completely. And that it was going, having been chopped into tiny pieces, it was going to have its bloody parts laid upon the altar of the free market and capitalism, sold to the highest bidder, and then burnt to form a pleasing incense in the nostrils of the Almighty on Wall Street. That's what that meant. Oh, like I said, we got a lot of stuff to work with this evening. And your contributions of ideas, the stories you've seen, anything you want to bring to the table is more than welcome. It doesn't just have to be religious stuff. Oh, by the way, speaking of religious stuff, whoo! From the You Can't Make It Up department, there is an ongoing lawsuit. I think we've even mentioned it. In St. Louis, Missouri. And apparently the trial is underway. And it's getting real interesting. Now, was it a different... Was it a different case where the law... Yeah, it was, because I think this was on appeal or something, where we had this story last week where the lawyers argued that in an effort to insulate the church and the diocese from the acts of its predatory priesthood. Lawyers argued that when a priest rapes a little boy, he's acting outside the scope of his priesthood, and therefore the church should not be liable. Yeah. So, the testimony, and it was in videotaped testimony, the videotaped testimony was taken of Archbishop Robert Carlson. He's Archbishop of St. Louis now. He got promoted or moved up the ladder or whatever. He's Archbishop of St. Louis now, but he used to be Chancellor of the Archdiocese of Minneapolis and St. Paul. And he's been deposed by video deposition as a result of litigation that involves the Archdiocese and the Diocese of Winona, Minnesota. Depositions can be funny things because you have to be super duper careful about what you say, and there's a lot of word parsing that goes on. So somewhere along the way, one of them pettifogging lawyers representing one of them abused children, one presumes, asks Archbishop Carlson, who stands in a direct relationship with Jesus Christ, mind you, asks him, now, back when you were the chancellor of the Archdiocese of Minneapolis and St. Paul, and therefore over the Diocese of Winona, Minnesota, at that time, did you know that it was against the law for an adult to have sex with a little kid? Anybody? Is anybody uncertain about that? Let's put it the other way. In the universe of possible answers to that question, is there any way that you can say, I can think of a couple of instances where an adult having sex with a kid would be okay? Because I read this story, and I actually did that. I did that mental exercise. Couldn't come up with one. Sorry. So in his deposition, he has asked that question, and Archbishop Carlson, who stands in a direct relationship with the Son of Almighty God, answered, and this is a quote, "I'm not sure whether I knew it was a crime or not. I understand today it's a crime." Now, he was not asked whether or not it was a crime for men to have sex with boys, say, in ancient Athens, where it wasn't, and that sort of thing was actually culturally embedded. He was asked if it was okay back when he was chancellor of the Archdiocese of Minneapolis and St. Paul, which was not 100 years ago, not even 50, probably not 25. So then the lawyer, who probably had to call a recess on the deposition and go out and hoot into a handkerchief and kick the baseboards a little bit in order to maintain some sort of composure during the deposition, well, he asks the next question, namely, okay, you didn't know it was a crime then. When did you first realize it's a crime for an adult, including priests, to have sex with a kid? At which point, Archbishop Carlson you know, the folks there in the rectory call him a call him the big guy. He said, I don't know. I don't remember. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jeremy, true. Bob, it was the 70s? Wasn't that darn near the BC era? No, that's the disco era. You're confusing the two, Jeremy. I don't remember. Anybody? I'm checking in on the Horn chat room. Anybody? Is there anybody in the Horn chat room? Anybody in the larger Horn family, congregation, commune? Can any of you remember a time when you thought it might have been... Oh, Jesus. And we have to take this into context. We're not talking about some member of an outlaw biker gang who isn't sure if it's okay to have sex with a kid. I don't think members of outlaw biker gangs have sex with kids. This is an archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church. He is a prince of the church. And maybe that's the problem, because the law for us peons is not the same thing as the law for royalty, right? Le droit de seigneur, please? This is, you know, this is not some construction foreman who doesn't have to concern himself with issues of which things constitute sin and of which sins, which ones are venial and which ones are mortal. No, this is a priest who is specifically concerned with things like that. Oh, let's see here. No, you're not supposed to steal a car. No, you're not supposed to kill anybody. Okay, that's pretty clear. You're not supposed to call God a great big bearded invisible juvenile delinquent in the sky. That's pretty clearly a sin. Let's see. Probably shouldn't burn down somebody's house. Okay, I think that's on the list. Is it okay to have sex with a kid? That's a tough one. Yeah, that's a tough one. You know what? It's stories like this that remind me how happy, how very glad I am that I don't have to, that I don't belong to a religion. Because that way I don't have to excuse or justify or in any wise try to make excuses for the brutalities and the outright evil of my religion. Because if you got a conscience, it has got to be a real, real challenge dealing with that stuff. Just nasty. Ugh. So we're pretty much nearly halfway through the program this evening. And I want to thank Sal for getting started, as he so often does, getting us started with the evening's fundraising. Thank you, Sal. Thank you very much. And we are now down to $215 to go. It's big. It's big. that Sal is there every night. He'd love some company. We are slowly but surely creeping up on the midway mark of the month of June. And those grim the grim fundraising nights, well, we know what those mean. So we'll take a break. Got a caller on the line. And we'll see what's going on here in a minute. In the interim, however, hell, why take a break? Let's just go straight to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, Kevin, what's up?
How are you? Well, I'm doing. You know, the only thing I would have done different with that man, with that supposed priest, when I was cross-examining him, I would have asked him, so do you think it's a sin for two men to lie together? And
well, the whole deposition's out there. I don't know that that question wasn't asked. But,
yeah. Yeah, because then if you say it's a sin for that, then how could you not say it's a sin when the two you say you're going to lie with the child? Because if you say it's a sin for two men to lie together, or you say it's a sin for people to have premarital sex, then, ergo, it would obviously have to be a sin to have sex with a child, just by default. But that's religion, and religion is known by Marx as the opiate of the people, and some people, unfortunately, shall we say, go a bit overboard with religion, and in this priest case, it simply was a tool to be used to be a child molester. That's all it was. So, but anyway, I just wanted to comment on that because it, you know, it just is extremely sad that a priest would say that he didn't know it was a sin to have sex with a child. I mean, how could you not say that?
Well, see, that's the thing. You can always say you don't remember. That's known as the Reagan out, Kevin.
Right.
And I don't remember if I have a recollection of whether I recall.
Right.
And the reason he did that, understand, this man doesn't give a tinker's damn about the souls of his of the members of his archdiocese.
Nope.
He cares about the institution of the church. He is there to protect the money and assets of the church.
Yep.
Little buggered boys be damned.
Yep. Yep. Well,
that points up the problem. And it's a problem with so many institutional structures. If you get to the point where you care more about the institution than you do about the people who make it up, then the institution itself, by that point, at that point, is largely dead, is it not?
Sure. It's something that's happening today, not just with the church, but with politics and everything else. Republicans have got to be in full panic mode after last night. And
oh, I don't know if Republicans are in panic mode, Kevin.
Well, Republicans with an ounce of common sense left are in full panic mode because if Eric Cantor can get taken down by a Tea Party bozo.
But Tea Party bozos have been taking these people out. It very well may be that one of the most rock-ribbed, staunchly conservative senators in the entire United States Senate, Thad Cochran, may wind up being taken out by Pappy McDaniel.
Yep.
Down in Mississippistan. And who was it in Talibandiana that got taken out? The Republicans, this is just my cynicism, Kevin, the Republicans aren't worried about anything. That goofy bastard from Randolph-Macon College is going to win. Because, among other things, the Democrats, this precious Democrats, they wanted to play fair, and it wouldn't be nice to run a viable candidate against a member of the Republican leadership. That's just not sporting. That's not, you know, that just isn't playing according to Marcus of Queensberry rules.
Yep. Well, I haven't followed it enough to see who they're running or not running in that race, but I would say if they threw up a candidate that was even remotely viable, they would stand a chance of winning. And that's why I kind of take heart in this loss by Cantor, because it shows that these people are vulnerable with the right candidates and the right motivations, they can be taken out. But as you say, we can't play party politics. It's not a bet. It shouldn't be about party. It should be about people. And there you go again.
Another instance of caring more about the institution than about the people who make it up.
Right. Exactly. So, I could give a damn about party politics, Republican or Democrat. I could give a damn about the Democratic Party in terms of doing anything to protect the party interest over a candidate who is truly for the people, and I don't know that there's that many of them out there, but there are some, and those are the candidates I support, and not with my money because I don't have any, but those are the ones that I support. You know, in Colorado, Hickenlooper, supposed Democrat, killed a bill prohibiting fracking here in the state. I don't know if you've seen this story, but, you know, he wanted to work with Republicans, and it's like, well, you know, I don't want the Republican to get in as governor, but I'm sorry, Mr. Hickenlooper, I really could care less if you win or lose your campaign for governor, because you're just a corporate Democrat. Doesn't matter to me anymore. But on the other hand, how much worse is that Republican governor going to be? You know, that's the quandary we face, because while Hickenlooper is a corporate Democrat, I don't want a corporate Republican, you know.
And you sure don't want a teabag Republican.
Right, exactly. And thank God the teabag Republican out here hasn't garnered much support, but... You know,
well, there's teabaggers and there's teabaggers. For instance, the right-winger who is running against Jeff Merkley for his Senate seat in Oregon recently addressed, or at least obliquely tried to address, the fact that there are a pair of police reports out there on how creepy and stalky she got with former boyfriends.
Oh, yeah.
This woman, I should add, is a surgeon, an MD, and she said the fact that the two guys called the cops on her is indicative of just how hard I'll fight for Oregon. Oh, my aching back.
Meanwhile, a senator, any senator, I found, doesn't do too much fighting for their home state. Again, most of the time they're protecting party politics, the policies of the president, or whatever. There's very few that fight for the home state they come from. that's just what I've seen. I you know, you do find a few, but just as your senator in West Virginia, how much confidence do you have, and can you go into the negative numbers,
yeah,
you know, that he'll fight for you in West Virginia, particularly when he says, you know, nothing but coal.
Joe Manchin has never fought for anybody who wasn't either the coal industry or named Manchin.
Yep.
That's a simple fact. But you remind me of something, and this is sort of a little request for a little bit of quick research. You know, the student loan debt relief bill died in the Senate.
Yep.
It died on a cloture motion 58-37. There were 58 votes in favor of the student loan debt relief bill, 37 or 57 to 38, something like that, 34 maybe, against. Now, it's always been my understanding that it takes 40 votes or something. Maybe I'm wrong. But what I'm curious about is 58 and 34 is not 100. Hell, 58 and 37 isn't 100. 54 and 38 isn't 100. Where's the rest of those opposition votes, and why? Okay, so it would have been 59, but Harry Reid switched his vote to no for procedural reasons. Okay, I got that.
Right.
I understand that. Where's that 60th vote?
I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to think real quick, because for a while there was...
If anybody wants to look that up and find the yays and nays on it, I'd be real interested.
And while you're looking it up, find out who voted yay on the Democrat side, or, well, for the cloture, I guess, is the way I want to say it. Because there are some Democrats out there that don't deserve support at all, period. And these corporate Democrats have got to go. They, you know, I don't know what you think about Democracy for America. I think they're a pretty good organization.
Yeah, that's been my understanding.
And I firmly agree with Mr. Dean's 50-state strategy. And I support every one of the DSA candidates out there. And from what I see, they're firmly against these corporate Democrats, too. So, you know, if anybody from DSA is listening, please start primarying some of these Democrats that are going against our interest, because I'm tired of it.
Well, I'm just curious to find out, in my particular instance with the student loan debt relief bill, how Joe Manchin voted.
I think you can safely assume he voted with the Republicans. I would be willing to place a bet on that with the play money I've got. But while you mention that 58-37 vote, it's also very telling that the Democrats way back allowed this insane, it's got to be not a majority, but a supermajority to get a bill through now.
Yeah, because that's the way that Mitch McConnell has dictated it shall be.
Yes. And, you know, your point is well taken about how, you know, the institutions are protected above the people, and how that priest protects the Catholic Church over the kids, because any child that is sexually assaulted at that young of an age, that trauma never goes away. It is there for a lifetime. And when you multiply that trauma by the fact it was a person in a position of trust, in this case a religious leader, that trauma is even more traumatizing. And I dare say I've known a few people in my lifetime that that trauma has affected them. And you see it affect their lives on a daily basis in some way, shape, or form.
There's, you know, there, in the course of a human life, which is woefully short in the first place, even when it's long, there are all kinds of little moments that, that have profound impacts on us. And no one can say what which one is going to do what. I think about those 10 to 15 kids at Cheektowaga, New York. Okay. How humiliating must it be to have your food taken away from you in front of all your peers at a time when your peer group can absolutely define your sense of worth, to have your lunch taken away because, you know, you're a deadbeat.
Yep.
You owe money. I mean, let's say one of those kids grows up, and they need to go down to the bank and borrow money for a mortgage. And by now, their classmate is the president of the bank. He says, "Well, you know, I remember that day in ninth grade when you hadn't paid your lunch bill. Remember when they took your lunch away from you?" If you think that stuff doesn't stay in people's minds, well, it does.
Sure. And I thought it was pretty interesting that He was going to make it right, not only with the parents, but get with the school lunch workers and the company. What company? You mean the company that's been employed to run the school lunch program? You mean the school can't do it itself? And yet the Republicans are against big government. But if it involves privatization and a third-party company coming in to run the program, then they're all for it. And that is, you know. But you'll hear them scream and yell about the kids that couldn't pay, how they're deadbeats. But yet the corporate welfare is there for that private company to run that school lunch program.
Well, look, the government is merely a wealth redistribution network to take money from working people and give it to corporations.
Yep.
Because that's the good kind of wealth redistribution, not the bad kind.
Yep. And, of course, we have to think about those children up in Oregon and the other 73 school shootings that have occurred since Sandy Hook.
Oh, yeah. Details out on that, by the way. The kid who went and committed murder in the Oregon high school?
Yep.
His name's been released. I see no purpose in mentioning it. But what's also been released is the how did he get guns part of it. He was too young to go and buy a gun on his own.
Yeah.
But his parents had, and this is a cautionary tale, his parents, Kevin, had an arsenal.
Oh, well, sure.
But wait. It's not like some of the stories that end so horribly where Pappy just kept a gun loaded under the pillow. Oh, no. His parents had an arsenal, and they were trying to be good, responsible, Second Amendment-protecting, freedom-loving gun owners. And so they had everything, the word used in the story was, secured.
Yep.
In the report following the release of the information, however, the news story said that the young man was able to defeat the security. In other words, he got into mommy and daddy's gun safe. Look, teenagers are good at defeating things that mommy and daddy do. They're good at getting into the liquor cabinet. They're good at they're good at finding the porn stash. They're good at getting into the gun safe.
Yep.
Let's see. He obtained his weapons. This is from the news story. He obtained his weapons, a military-style AR-15 type rifle, a semi-automatic pistol, a large knife, and hundreds of rounds of ammunition from a locker at his family home. The weapons had been secured, but he defeated the security measures, said Scott Anderson, police chief of Troutdale, Oregon. Yeah. Okay.
Which probably involved a skeleton key inserted into the gun cabinet, I'm betting.
Who knows? Who knows? But the here's a question. One family is without its 15-year-old son.
Yep.
Another family is without its child.
Yep.
14-year-old Emilio Hoffman exited the planet at the hand of this young man. Oh, hell, give his name, Michael Padgett. He was gunned up to kill a whole lot more than one human being.
Oh, yeah.
So here's the question. Will Mommy and Daddy try to recover the unused ammunition? Will Mommy and Daddy try to get the guns back? Is there a law in Oregon that says they have a right to have the guns back? If not, what happens under the law of Oregon to those guns? Because so many of the states now have sacred gun laws that say that guns confiscated in crimes have to be put back out on the glorious free market. You might recall that a shooter at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., got his gun at a gun show where there was, of course, no background check, no licensing, nothing. And that gun had actually been confiscated in a crime by the Memphis, Tennessee Police Department. This is a couple of years ago.
Yep.
A lot of questions come out of these things. But, and I'll dare say this, okay? These parents were, according to the police, and the police apparently have not arrested anyone, these parents were responsible gun owners, okay? And I have no doubt, I am speculating, but I have no doubt that as responsible gun owners, they had taught young Michael Padgett to handle firearms safely and responsibly. And then they had put them back under lock and key. But guess what? It didn't matter. And one kid is dead now. There was another news story I saw earlier today via Texas Betsy. And what was this, out of Virginia or somewhere? I don't remember. But two twin boys, I think 3 years old. One got hold of a handgun and shot his twin brother. Luckily, the child is not dead. He was merely shot through the buttocks, and the bullet exited through his abdomen, his little abdomen. Do you remember the story from last night where the sheriff in Arizona said, it was a couple of nights ago, the guy who shot himself with the pink Taurus?
Oh, yeah.
And the sheriff said, people need to understand if they're going to carry a weapon, they need a proper holster, instead of saying, maybe you don't need a gun to go and buy a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk.
Yeah.
Well, in this case, there was a statement from the police saying, had the handgun been properly stored, this accident might have been avoided. Which, of course, just sent me into a screaming frenzy, because what the cops should say in that is, had there been no gun in the house, this would not have happened. And insofar as young Michael Padgett, 15 years old, or Jared Michael Padgett, insofar as he was 15 years old and too young to buy a firearm of his own, had Mommy and Daddy not had an arsenal, this might not have happened. But we cannot, except for a few of us, we can't say that out here.
Yep.
Because that'll hurt the tender fee-fees of the Freedom Protectors. And then Alex Jones will have to holler about something being a false daggum flag, right?
Oh, yeah. Now, Mr. Jones, the freedom-loving, money-loving, I'll collect the money from the thefts who actually believe me and laugh all the way to the bank, Jones. You know, if I... if my getting a hangnail made national news, he would call it a false flag operation, Jones. You know, is there any... That's a good question. Have you ever heard of Alex Jones not declaring something a false flag? Because I think that would set some kind of record. You know, because in this man's mind, everything is a false flag. And I think my frustration is with Fox News and people like Alex Jones. Because had we in this country had some kind of real standards for journalism, things, places like Alex Jones and Fox News would not exist in mainstream news. And when studies say that people that listen to Fox News are less informed than people that hear no news at all, there's a big problem. And when you get wackos like the two people that killed the police officers in Las Vegas, and I guarantee you they were devotees not only of Cleveland Bundy, but I would guarantee you that their radios were set to listen to Alex Jones.
Oh, no, they were, though. They were definitely Jones listeners. They were Jonesing.
Yeah. And until we start making these people responsible for the crap they put out on the airwaves, liably responsible, financially responsible, if it can be proved that what they told was a lie, but of course that would go against freedom, you know, and that's the sad part. Because everyone's entitled to their opinion. I have no problem with that. But just like in the case of George Will, he may be entitled to his opinion, but the Washington Post is just as entitled not to employ him.
But there's no sign of the Washington Post not employing him.
No.
He should be fined and relegated to work at that that outfit that sounds like Night Fart. But they're not gonna, because he gets to say anything he wants to, because I-O-K-I-Y-A-R.
Yep. But as long as he's employed by the Washington Post, I won't bother to even click on a news article by the Washington Post. You know, because that is also my right under the Constitution not to listen to that crap. And, you know, I just wish more people in America would wake up to the fact that that's a way to strike back at organizations like Fox and WAPO and Alex Jones. You can't strike back at that because he's, what, maybe one out of 10,000 people actually listen to him, you know?
Well, the thing is, his audience is so highly bloodthirstily motivated. It doesn't matter how few people listen to him.
Yep.
They are energized. They are actualized. They empowered. They are empowered. They are radicalized, and the fuse is lighted.
Yep. Unfortunately, and it's sad to say, but I was thinking today, school's out for the year. Thank God we won't have to hear about another school shooting till the summer's over. But then I thought, no, wait, they got summer school, and we're averaging one a week, over one a week, actually. And, you know, yet, it not only is a question of what will it take, it goes beyond that, but that's the question, is what will it take for people to realize that we have to change it? Are you willing for your child to be the next one shot because freedom. And of course, when it is your child that's shot, and you're like that father out in California a couple weeks ago who lost his child to the gun violence, you get slammed by the right and called a son of a bitch for saying things like that.
Oh, you get all kinds of fun. I went off on this tweeting frenzy because I just had this little bolt of inspiration this morning. You're familiar with Lewis Carroll, right?
Yep.
Okay, so you know who Tweedledum and Tweedledee are, right?
Say that again?
Tweedledum and Tweedledee.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It just popped into my head this morning that we've got a perfect meme for these right-wing freedom protectors.
Yep.
And I call them Friedledum and Friedledee. You know, as in freedom.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, I understand.
So I went on this frenzy, and I'll share them later when we're not in conversation. But I went on this little frenzy of writing Friedledum and Friedledee rhymes. And if you put enough of those out there, sooner or later, some idiot right winger will take the bait. And in this case, it was a goob by the name of Highside 2020, whose avatar says 45 ACP, like a 9mm, but for grown-ups. You get it? 45 caliber, right. And said, you liberals don't understand that these school shootings started because Clinton signed the Safe Schools Act in 1990.
Right. And of course,
Bill Clinton took office as the President of the United States on January the 20th, 1993. It's what we're dealing with. And so, henceforward, I think I'm going to be replacing Gun Goob with Friedledums, or maybe Friedledee.
Or both. It applies equally as well, and it makes more sense. You know, works for me. Unfortunately, I have a policy of not even engaging these idiots. If one of them does tweet me, I just block them. It's instant, you know. Why bother to engage in conversation with them?
Oh, that's what I generally do. I say, oh, well, okay, you're an idiot. Goodbye, and then I immediately block them.
Yep. I might tweet something back at them at the same time I block them, but I'm not going to engage in conversation with them because it's pointless.
Right. Well, Kevin, it's awful good talking to you. Have yourself a good evening.
You too, and one thing I want to suggest, if you can do it, when you do have the occasion of being delayed or not having a show for whatever reason, would it be possible to put that up on your website? You know how you're posting articles, different news articles now?
Yeah.
Is it possible to put it up on the website?
It's a lot simpler for me simply to tweet it, and then it goes onto the Facebook page, and hopefully most folks will get it then. To put it up on, if there's enough time or whatever, sure, but if I'm out somewhere and I'm not going to be back in time, it's almost impossible.
Okay. Well, I was wondering, because the last time that happened a couple weeks ago, you did tweet it out, but the tweet didn't show up for some reason. I think I got the tweet like an hour or so later. And, you know, I generally, instead of waiting for the tweet to show up on my timeline, I go to your timeline and look it up. So that's what I'm saying. It didn't post. It wasn't posted on your timeline until about an hour or so later.
Hmm.
So.
Well, I know Twitter's been having, I know Twitter's been having some problems of late. If it's one of those things where I know I'm going to be, I can try to remember to do that.
Yeah, and on the flip side of that, too, the one thing when you're going to be appearing on a national show, I now have the ability to get your website through my RSS feed, so it just shows up automatically in my news feed. And so if you're going to be on a show, I'm more than likely going to see that news feed in the morning. You see what I mean?
And sometimes I don't know I'm going to be on a show. Sometimes I don't know I'm going to be making an appearance until 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that's understandable. It just as a suggestion, I thought, you know, give it a try because, you know, the more sites you post that up at, the more places it shows up at.
Right,
you know,
sure.
That kind of thing. So, but anyway, I'll let you go and wish the best to the Horn listeners and have a good week.
All right, thanks, Kevin. Take care.
Thanks.
Bye-bye. Bye now. Here it is, 8 o'clock. By the way, the line is now open. There's one line operating at a time. I want to send out special thanks to Jessica. She and I have been talking about a little plan, a little idea, and I think thanks to what Jessica just said and thanks to the equipment repair fund that we have in abeyance, we'll probably be able to get the Comrex fixed. Which is huge, or possibly replace a piece of equipment. That's a big deal. That is a really big deal. So thank you, Jessica. Sal is the only individual at present responding to this evening's fundraising goal. We stand at $215 to raise here in the last remaining hour of the program. Thank you, Sal. And, you know, we came very close to getting out of the hole last night, and now it looks like, well, we've got an hour to not get really deeper into it. So, forty-two folks at $5 apiece, 21 at 10, but that's how the fundraising goes. Sometimes I think I would just prefer not to even have to mention it. It would be nice to go a program without mentioning it. But I guess, well, there you go. All help is good help. And thank you. Thank you to Leo for getting us started this evening, even before airtime. Thank you very much, Leo. A new listener. Got a note. Thanks, Leo. Note coming in from Robert in Australia. I was listening to yesterday's shows on podcast. You asked if here in Australia we wake up to news of school shootings. Yes, it's happened once, but it was on the evening news. This was a few years ago. Two 14-year-old males were fighting over a 14-year-old female. One brought a crossbow to shoot to school. Where he obtained such a thing, I have no idea. And understand that schools here in Australia are quite open affairs. The kids gather in the playground well before class. No one gets searched or has to go through a metal detector to get on the grounds. So before class, one 14-year-old male tried to shoot the other 14-year-old male with the crossbow. He missed and hit a third-party 14-year-old female student in the leg. The police were called. He was arrested. I don't recall the outcome of the case. Had he had access to a gun or guns, I am sure it would have been a lot worse. Yes, indeed, it would have been a lot worse. And what Robert does there is pretty much puts the lie to the right-wing argument, and I've seen it. I've heard them all. I have heard all of the ginned-up arguments of the right wing for why all the guns in this culture is not the fault of the people who insist on having lots of guns in this culture. A reminder. If you are okay, we've got a caller on the line. And we'll go there in just a moment. Just remember, there's only one number now, so there. I wanted to share this with you because, well, I thought they were kind of cute in the first place, and I thought I would. And you feel free to jump in. You remember that night we had so much fun playing Meet the Fetals? Well, you can do it with Friedeldum and Friedeldee too. What is it? Friedeldum and Friedeldee decided to rustle cattle. Or, I mean, Tweedledum and Tweedledee decided to rustle cattle. So Tweedledum to Tweedledee. I'll use my nice new saddle. They're just little couplets like that. And I went off on an absolute frenzy of the damn things today. And if you want to join in, feel free. Put them over on my Facebook page. Put them on the Horn Facebook page. Because you know what the Friedels think hate more than anything? They hate being laughed at. They hate being not taken seriously. That's why they feel in the first place that they have to carry around guns so somebody will respect them, because they're isolated in a culture that can isolate people pretty quickly and pretty effectively. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D went out to do some slaughter, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, let's kill someone's daughter. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D wanted to start a revolution, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, we'll blame the Constitution. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D wanted a loaf of bread, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, leave the car, we'll take the gun instead. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D, the munchies sought to stifle, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, we'd better take a rifle. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D were relaxing in the jacuzzi, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, did you forget to bring our Uzi? Friedel Dumm and Friedel D, the Second Amendment sought to defend, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, by killing kids a message we will send. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D fondled their shiny gun, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, let's shoot some guy's only son. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D wrapped their victims in a rag, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, we'll use our Gadsden flag. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D used a Gadsden flag for a shroud, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, of freedom we are proud. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D field stripped their brand new Glock, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, now we won't be mocked. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D took their gun to church on Sunday, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, we can pray for Clive and Bundy. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D saw their victim had no pulse, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, this flag isn't false. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D, school kids had just slaughtered, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, Liberty's tree we have now watered. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D needed a bag of sugar, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, we'd better take our Ruger. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D are men of little sanity. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D have real names. They are Jones and Hannity. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D wanted to teach liberals a lesson, said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, let's use our Smith and Wesson. Like I said, jump right in. It's a lot of fun. And I put out a call earlier today on the Horn Facebook page, Head On Radio Network, The Horn. If you've never liked it, do please. Looking for a graphic artist, somebody who can come up with stuff from the ground up. The classic image of Tweedledum and Tweedledee, we will take and we will put the heads of Alex Jones and Sean Hannity on them, and we will wrap them in a Gadsden flag and a Confederate flag, and then they will have taken on a life of their own with the message, freedom, Wolverines. Thomas has just jumped in to stand with Sal, and so we find ourselves at $205 to go for the evening. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very, very much. To the phones, Jeremy is with us. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, Bob. Did I see a post from you earlier that said something about backing his cohorts or complaining that they can't use the N-word or the F-word anymore? And not talking?
Oh, yeah, I've got it here. I haven't gotten around to it yet. Yeah.
did they wrap this somehow in Common Core and how we're brainwashing our kids to become Nazis?
Political correctness. It's ruining America.
And they're going to use that to take away our guns and freedom, and more guns is the answer. You know how the rest goes.
Yeah, exactly.
I just have to bang my head on the wall. I've told a lot of things to the Horn listeners through your show about myself and some job experiences in places like that. I've had weapons pulled on me, knives, guns. I've worked in a prison before as a guard. I've unfortunately been on the other side of the bars one time in my life. And all throughout all this, I have never once in my life wanted a gun. I have never once in my life thought, hey, it'd be handy to have a gun. My life is in danger. I need a gun. I have always figured if someone wants to steal my stuff, they can steal it. Insurance will get it back for me. I really don't give a shit. Now, if they came in to do bodily harm, so be it. It's going to happen. If someone intends to hurt you bad enough, it's going to happen, and you probably can't stop it, even if you have 16 peacemakers. That could just be me, though.
Look at the guy in Vegas. So, look at the guy in Vegas, okay? Now, he saw Jared Miller shooting, and he was a good guy with a gun. He had a concealed carry permit. He was carrying it purposefully and appropriately in a holster. And so he whipped out his gun to shoot Jared Miller. And Jared Miller's wife blew him away.
You know, I find myself struggling with words with guns in this country. I mean, again, we've lost our sensitivity to shootings. I mean, like I put out there the other day, another shooting, another day in America. It's what it is. It's horrible. I feel bad, but I'm not shocked. I almost expect it now. How many days has it been? Oh, it's been 2 days, though. What's a new record? And I have friends. I have my best friend that I grew up with, and I've known for 20... I'm 33 now, so I've known him for at least 22 years, just about, at this point. He has a couple of Glocks. He has a .22 hunting rifle. At one point, our friend is a lieutenant in the military, went over to Iraq and Afghanistan for a couple of tours and borrowed AR-15. And in those times while he was gone, my friend was robbed 3 times in 6 months by his neighbor. One of the times, they found the key to his gun safe and stole his Glock inside the house while they ripped off the rest of his stuff. To this day, they've never found that gun. Now, they found out who stole all this stuff, but they've never found that gun. But the point is, he had a small arsenal, and it did him no good because as soon as his family left for work, bam, they broke into the house. They lived next door.
Sure.
And they even came back after an alarm system was put in and still knocked off some stuff. And he's one of these guys that is more guns is the answer. We need more guns.
Well,
there are
little, and I'm sure Devin could probably vouch this, and so could other West Virginia listeners. There are rural counties in West Virginia where the number one stolen item is firearms because they are more liquid than gold itself.
I'm sure it's the same here in Vermont, honestly. We have counties where I'm sure firearm theft is nothing small, because I don't know if anyone noticed it, but we made national news for heroin use in the middle of Vermont, so we've got our own little crimes going on here. But I understand that guns are a very big asset when it comes to crimes, because you steal them and trade them for cash. But, I mean, I think of things like that. Like I said, my friend who had all this small arsenal, including AR-15, and still got a tower ripped off 3 times in less than 6 months. I think 2 of the times were within 15 days of each other. To the point where the insurance company didn't want to pay for his stuff because they thought he was staging it.
Staging it?
Well, they thought that he, not so much staging, but I thought he was in on it. Like he had told me, hey, I'm leaving now, come hit my house. They thought because he was making claims, like he made one claim 1 month for like $1,500 for stuff. And the next, within the same month, he's making another claim for $600 or $700 a month. So like, he just put in a claim for robbery 15 days ago. What's up with this? And he told him I got robbed again.
Yeah, well, it's like, a little while, yeah, so. Devin just pointed out, you know, it's always someone you know. They've been in your house before. They know where stuff is.
I don't know.
Or they at least know that you're a gun nut.
Well, they probably knew somehow they knew where to look for a key for a safe. I don't think I've ever been in his house. Well, I mean, he lived there anyway. Before you lived there, his house was, he talked to people about where he lived, and they're like, oh, the old drug house town. And he didn't understand, but for the longest time, the people that lived there before him were unsavory dealers. So people knew where the house was. So by chance, the scumbag that broke into his house, who's now in jail, knew those people. So he'd probably been in the house before, so he's familiar with the layout. But still, he had guns to help him. He's one of these guys that in Vermont, we have our own open carry law where as long as you can't see the gun and it isn't prohibited in the building, you can carry it. So you can walk into a mall fully strapped as long as you can't see your Glock. Now, he's one of these guys. He gets in the truck, uncocks the gun, puts it into his center console, and goes away. But you go to the movie theater, he puts a bullet in it, cocks it, and goes into the theater because he's expecting something to happen.
Jesus. What happens when his hands get all greasy with the artificial butter goo?
Well, now, there's already been one close call with this friend, and it still didn't seem to really catch his attention. He was doing the old playing with guns while you're drunk routine.
That always works out well.
In this case, it really did, too. He had his Glock 45, cocked it back. There's a bullet in the chamber. He didn't know it. The safety was off. He pulled the trigger in a trailer park, inside a trailer.
Jesus.
It's a nice trailer park. It went straight out through the trailer. Well, actually, it went through the countertop and out through the window. And just by the grace of whatever, it went in the opposite direction of any of the houses. But if it'd gone the opposite direction, it would have hit two or three trailers on the way through the park.
Hey, you'll get a kick out of this, Jeremy. Folks are getting into the spirit of things. Bomb Trains just sent me a tweet. Friedel Dumm and Friedel D met up at the National Mall. Said Friedel Dumm to Friedel D, "What the? Let's kill them all." Nice. Like I said, once you get started, these things just write themselves.
But that, I guess I'll wait to hear about the back with the not being able to say the N-word and stuff if there's time for it later on the show. But I saw that and it kind of made me scratch my head. And there was some other – oh, I wanted to add on that ex-bishop from St. Paul in Minnesota. He's not just, you know, by chance being questioned. He was fingered as a guy who did this and then helped shelter other priests.
Right. And understand, he was just the ex-checker or the checkout guy or whatever the official title is at the Archdiocese of Minneapolis and St. Paul. Since he was there facilitating kiddie rape, he got promoted. He is now the Archbishop of St. Louis.
Right. Since we're on church, I got another church story for you. You're going to love this one. Have you heard any of the story about the, I think it's Northern Ireland church where they found the crypt that's actually...
Oh, yeah, the septic tank babies, right. And the story just keeps getting worse. Now we find out that now we found out that 2,000 Irish orphans in the care of Catholic charity homes were subjected to medical experimentation.
I was about to say, if you didn't say it, someone better strap in because...
That's hot. Jerry's right about the hockey puck, by the way.
I think he is, too. When I heard that last night, that one put me over the moon. I was like, okay, it was bad enough before, but now you want to tack this on there where they're subjecting them to medical tests.
Well, what's that old saying, life imitates art, Jeremy? Do you remember the skit from Monty Python's The Meaning of Life where the Catholic guy comes home and he's got a million children and he says, "I've been laid off at the mill and I have no choice but to sell you for medical experimentation." That was funny because it led into the whole production number about every sperm. Couldn't we have less children? No, because the Roman Catholic Church won't let me wear one of those things on my John Thomas. One of those little latex thingies. And it leads into the whole every sperm is sacred production number, and ha, 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 it's funny, and then it's not so funny anymore because we found out that the Roman Catholic Church was actually selling children for medical experimentation in Ireland. God damn, Jonathan Swift's A Modest Proposal isn't funny anymore. You know, that was a piece of brutal satire that that got him in deep hot water when it was first published. A Modest Proposal for Dealing with Hunger in Ireland, in which he proposed that kindly English families eat Irish babies. And it turns out that the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland was farming out its orphans for medical experimentation. Suffer the little children, man. Suffer the little children.
Now, this was from the turn of the last century, too.
No!
It wasn't just from the last century. I heard it was from both.
No! This was from 1930 to 1961.
Well, that makes it even worse, because when you think about some of the complicit things the Roman Catholic Church has been involved in, and hiding and shipping and moving people.
Right. If the priests aren't effing them, they're letting them starve to death and burying them in septic tanks.
I was thinking more about moving Nazis around too, because they help.
Well, there's that. But we try to stay away from that lately. I mean, it just makes for a better
program. I know, but I'll let you go so you can take a break or someone else can call. But I heard those couple stories and I thought I'd just chime in on them.
I appreciate it, Jeremy. You have yourself a good evening.
You too.
Don't forget the hockey puck.
No.
See ya. Harder to chew through that hockey puck. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah, okay, so the line is clear if you want to get in. 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178. By the way, two nights in a row, really great gang in the Head On Radio Network chat room. Lots more folks have wandered in. Good evening, Rob in Iowa. Good evening, Ralphs. Good evening, Mr. Gibson, Kathy, John CDN, Devin's there. Hey, Bean. Tim from L.A. is with us. Will from Chicago. I think I mentioned everybody else. It's a lot of fun. Yeah, let's take a minute for this since Jeremy mentioned it. What a tremendous moment in white privilege. So the Beckerhead interviewed a guy who calls himself Sabo, S-A-B-O. Sabo is a former Marine. Oh, I bet our buddy Mark would just love this guy. He shows up on the Beckerheads program, and he's got his face blurred out to hide his true identity. And this is the guy who created Abortion Barbie, the Wendy Davis Abortion Barbie that caught fire down in Texas. The picture of a Barbie doll with a cutaway belly with an exposed fetus and a pair. It was just an image. It wasn't actually a product. It was just an image, like Barbies, you know, like the way Barbies are marketed in a little box. Well, this Barbie was abortion, Wendy Davis Abortion Barbie, with a cutaway pregnancy belly showing the fetus inside, and it came with a pair of scissors to stab in the back of the baby's neck as it was being born, because we all know that Democrats just sit around waiting for the opportunity to perform a partial birth abortion, a practice which, interestingly, does not exist in the medical literature. That's just made up. But anyway, so this guy is a serious interview for the Beckerhead. And they're going to talk about what the real problems are in America. Jesus.
So I want to start with the poster that we were just talking about. And
it bothers me you can't say the name.
It bothers me.
I mean, we're such a politically correct environment that you can't even say fag the new nigger. Why is that? It's a word.
Because I know that.
Yeah.
But you know what the reality is.
Well, I know the reality is my stepfather used to call me little nigger. I used to call him big nigger. And that was, we were working class people. He's a mechanic. I was in the Marines. And I believe with a lot of words, they can be said in a number of ways. And I found that Well, I mean, we could talk about this for hours, but I mean, in that one...
Do me a favor. Don't. Jesus, I remember when the right wing had a hissy because Robert Byrd said that back in the days when he was a kid, that you know, Mama always told me there were white ones and black ones, which I think is just bullshit in the first place, but whatever. But now they're so far out in the open, the racists, the skinheads, the neo-Nazis, the super patriots, the militia types, the libertarians, the teabaggers, the Republicans, the John Birchers. I mean, they're completely out from behind the woodwork, and they are, and really, this guy is openly bitching that he, well, never mind.
Particular piece, that one particular piece, I was at a Prop 8 rally in Los Feliz, I believe it was, and I saw these two men who were putting signs together, protest signs, and one of them looked over to the other and said, "We fags are the new niggers." And it kind of blew me away because I was like, wow, that's a very bold thing for someone to say. And that,
and it automatically confers privilege upon him to say it.
It's basically two leftist camps.
What does it mean?
And I knew what he meant, but I wanted to clarify. So I asked him, what do you mean by that? He said, well, the gay community supported the black man for president, but the black community didn't support the gay community against the fight against Prop 8. So that's the context from what he said. And they were making protest signs. So as an artist, I thought it would be rather bold.
Remember, he's an artiste.
Bold to create a sign like that. And I did. And the thing about that, the black community, the feminist community, the environment, when those issues turn into political footballs, they're never intended to get solved. And you know, therein lies the problem with what was going on with the gay community, the black community in general. It's just, how should I say, I'm stammering.
No, you're doing great.
Yeah, but it's like, you know, once an issue becomes a political football, it's never going to get solved.
Well, how are we going to...
Hey, you cowardly prick. Turn the goddamn blurring off. You want to use these words? Use them with your own face. I mean, it's not like somebody's going to beat you up. Remember, we're leftists. We're a bunch of pacifists. We're not the ones with all the guns, you sick freak. And hey, don't give up hope, Sabo. We got teachers in high schools telling young black men to refer to them as master. You don't have that much longer to wait. You can be using all the fun words soon.
So, I mean, it astounds me that the people who have, my whole life, have accused me and people like me of being a Nazi, of trying to stifle speech and everything else. I don't care what you say.
Yeah.
It's not...
Yeah, he doesn't care... Yeah, he doesn't. The Beckerhead doesn't care what you say. Oh, people were trying to stifle him his whole life. You know, way back when he was a member of the Morning Zoo Crew. You know, with the little honking horn and all the stupid. People were trying to stifle him. Mm-hmm. Stifle Edith.
It doesn't bother me. It's not going to make me cower in fear and run away crying.
Mm-hmm.
However. They have now stifled everyone's speech to the point to where we're now getting down to thought police.
Yeah,
See, it's not thought police when people are actually using the word openly. Because it's crossed that barrier from thought to speech.
Whites in general, you've been beat down so much. It's like,
wait, stop. I got to go back. Who's been beat down?
They have now stifled everyone's speech to the point to where we're now getting down to thought police.
Yeah, the whites in general, you've been beat down so much. It's like the Republicans, you dare not say anything without your fear of getting hit over the head.
So what?
It's like the black community is in shambles.
Right.
And it's like...
look at Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby tries to say that to his own community, and he gets hammered.
And he gets hammered.
But the white community has been beat down so much. What do you say about something like that? Jesus.
And it's like that community is never going to get back on its feet until they quit embracing the very people that are putting them on their knees. And it's like you have to...
Right, because the black community would be so much better off if they would just embrace the teabaggers and we could, and then they could lift themselves up by their own little bootstraps and be welcomed into the... into the loving arms of teabaggery, and they could join a militia and start open carry into... No. There are some things up with which the teabaggers will not put, and a bunch of dark-skinned people walking around with guns. Nope, sorry. Because then we'd have to have another 2 years of Fox News screaming about the new Black Panther Party.
To be able to stand up and say these things, and unfortunately today, you almost have to say it with a mallet. Because that's the only thing people listen to.
So you've also had some pretty remarkable things to say about Jews.
Okay. So
I don't know if I have the stomach for the rest of this. My little up from the grocery store macaroni and cheese dinner was getting pretty challenged there through the first 3 or 4 minutes. Is this the Cliven Bundy approach? Well, I got one or two things to say about the Negroes. Let me tell you about the Jews. Oh, hell, in for a penny, in for a pound.
Oh, I don't know. I think I read you properly. It doesn't sound to me like you have any hate in you.
Not at all. I bought the whole Holocaust story as a kid growing
up. I bought the whole Holocaust story growing up as a kid. Will in Chicago. Can I wish for this schmuck to be circumcised by a blind moyle with shaking hands and a chainsaw? Jeremy with a quick message. Rip! Bob, listen, you can hear the effing dog whistles. Jews and blacks and homos would all be better in bondage and not the type of Russian the peckerhead wanted. Oh, dear God, yeah. Poor Sparky's out of duct tape. Everybody's going to hockey pucks. Hey, yeesh. I bought the whole Holocaust thing growing up as a kid. Do we dare? Oh, that's it. Okay, Asa reminding me. No, Bob, you got it all wrong. They need to learn to pick cotton because they've forgotten how to pick cotton. That's what Craven Cloven Bundy said. I bought... Please... I don't do a lot of praying on prayer meeting Wednesday. Please let him say, I bought the whole Holocaust thing and I understand it was very real. Please. Anybody? Odds? No? No? Harris and Reno won't take him? No, I didn't think.
Now, hook, line, and sinker.
Oh, hook. He bought the whole, oh dear. He bought the whole Holocaust thing growing up, hook, line, and sinker. If you happen to be Jewish and you're listening to this program, you might want to go for a second pass with the duct tape at this point.
It's like I almost want to cry when I think about it. I'd have to say 80% of my friends are Jews. I don't...
Man, he's just ladling it on. I bought the whole Holocaust thing when I was a kid. Hook, line, and sinker, and some of my best friends are Jews. Whew! Ah! Here it comes! Incoming!
You look at someone like Obama and his policies and all the things that he said, the policies that he's pushed. arming so many federal agencies to the teeth with bullets and tanks, right. And you're wondering why. You're almost seeing what happened in the beginning of World War II happening right in front of you, and no one's questioning the man because he's black.
It didn't go where I thought it was going. No, it went back to David Bratt land, where people could fall for a new Hitler just like that.
And even worse, once again, I bought that whole Holocaust story hook, line, and sinker. And when I see a
Are you implying that it's not real? That the Holocaust...
No, I'm implying that it is real.
Oh, okay,
no,
okay,
no.
Okay,
what I'm saying is, it could very easily be happening again.
Okay, you're saying
I'm saying, I mean, you're looking at all this tea leaves.
You bought in the never forget.
Never forget, yeah. Right. And it's like a young Jewish guy was telling me, because I did these Obama-Hitler flags. And he's like, oh, you can't compare Hitler to, or Obama to Hitler. And I said, well, see, the problem is when you put Hitler on this unreachable pedestal, that...
I thought I had a policy. I think our policy just died. I believe the Holocaust was real because of Obama. Still no tequila. I think I'm getting pretty close to trying to find out after all these years what Aqua Velva tastes like. Jeremy's right there with me. I feel the need to for a swirly straw in the really large 150 proof bottle. Devin just told me, just pop my tennis ball. Oop. All right. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand some more. See, Marty, too. There's not enough rum to tolerate this. And Marty trying to all caps for Marty. Bob, I don't have enough rum at home to tolerate any more of this. Me neither, Marty. So we're 24 minutes before the hour. We're going to go back to the phones. Thanks to Sal and Thomas, who have done their part to take a bite out of the deficit. We are at $205 to go to finish out the evening. PayPal button or the traditional mail address, either way is just fine. Thank you. And it sure would be nice not to go into tomorrow with a $350 deficit, because it just makes it worse. Makes it harder to meet. Let's go to the phones. Hey, Bill.
Hey, good evening. I'm sitting here. You know, I'm having trouble hearing what's going on the radio.
Sorry.
It's going out with the computer. It's not being heard on the telephone.
No. You can't hear it on the telephone.
Oh.
Because the telephone system is down. We've only got this one line, and it doesn't work that way.
Okay. That's why. Usually you can, you know, under the old system.
Yeah, that was the old system. This is sort of patched
you,
together.
You think you have found some backings to get that working?
Way
to get working.
Well, I had a lovely note from Jessica saying she wants to either replace some aging equipment or maybe we'll use it to get this thing fixed if it's fixable. We don't even know if it's fixable. We don't know.
Yeah, who does that stuff? I've heard the story before, Bob, of being in the electronic business. I kind of know that routine.
Well, there's this film of smoke inside the inside the lid on top of the device.
Yep.
And I don't know what's burnt up.
You got it. Usually people are saying we've got a short. Well, in the case of fire, you may have a short. Or if something goes open, there's no current through when it's open, you know.
Right. This is just blacked. I mean, there's black, smoke. You can run your finger through it, and it comes back oily, greasy, and it stinks like burning electricity.
Oh, yeah. The old Sony, one of the early Sony solid states had a huge horizontal output transistor on it. I think it was about $25 just for the transistor. And man, they'd go out, you turn it on and boom, it was gone. You had to find that short somewhere. But getting back to this rest of the night, you think we could train about two or three grizzlies and a couple Kodiaks to become dance partners with some of these teabaggers? I'd like to see that myself.
The tender embrace.
Yes, exactly. Embraceable you, buddy. That's my attitude is getting bad about that. These folks. It's the situation in Virginia. Really, it scares me. Are we going back to what you and I have discussed so many times that there are some people who would like to go back to ye old stars and bars?
I don't think they want to go back. I think they're living there. And the rest of us just aren't cooperating.
Yep. But I'll keep one more thing in the family here. I'm waiting for some liver sausage and sourdough rye from a place down in Baltimore.
Oh, lucky you. You're talking about Binkert's.
Yes, sir. That woman is so pleasant. Of course, I said...
Well, see, I got to...
the ancestry. You know,
I got to have dinner with she and Reverbo while I was in D.C.
Yeah.
And I have, and she told me how to go about it. She brought me a vacuum sealed, authentic, beautiful German sausage, and she told me to make sure that I hung it to air dry for a while. And it is hanging in this studio right now. And every day Ferg says, "Can we taste it yet? Can we taste it yet?" And I said, "Let's give it another day."
You gotta watch. You're gonna have a near rye on your hands.
Well, see,
a young man in the family, you know.
Yeah, this happened after our good friend Patrick, who is a member of the Horn Family Commune congregation, sent me some Alewurst, Alewurst, which means basically old sausage. It's a very, very old sausage style. And it's if I understand correctly, it's bacon. It's sausage that's made out of bacon. I mean, you want to talk about food porn, Bill? Sausage made out of bacon. Jesus. And I went wild, and Ferg went wild. We were fighting each other over it.
Well, one thing around here is you can go out to Jogger County. It has a lot of plain people. If you know what I'm saying when I say plain people. And... Good farmers and good, the bacon, the slab bacon. Oh my! I'm eating my own death warrants, you know. But that's the way it goes. What can I tell you?
At this stage in your life, Bill.
What else is there?
Well, I was just going to say, at this stage in your life, you can. I would guess that it's probably a little bit. I don't know. It might be good for you to go on some sort of vegan probiotic diet.
Yes.
But it might not be very much fun.
I don't know what's worse. Periodically, you know, after living this long and being a musician, you'll bump into an old lover from the past somewhere, and you just stand there and look at each other and start to laugh, you know. What else are you going to do about it? You just laugh. Don't even bother thinking about it anymore. It's just, talk about getting a heart attack. That's the way to do that. Stand there and think about some of these situations, and they'll kill you. Yeah, I mean, but yeah, you hit it right on the nose tonight. These guys are, I don't know, this guy in Virginia, to me, these guys, they're dangerous. I cannot believe that after, oh, by the way, I got a book report on, the book title was read in it. What was it? The one you recommended to me. The one book.
About?
Just recently. You know,
about?
It's interwar year stuff.
Oh.
On Fields of Red.
Oh, yeah. That's the one that Jim mentioned.
Well, this guy, basically, according to the review that I was sent, paints a bad picture of it and puts all the blame on everything in the world on Joseph Stalin and the international communists. You know, the common debts thing that we heard so much about and wasn't really, it was, you know, how big was it in comparison with Adolf and company and Benito and the Japanese military and, well, the one guy who was nasty as hell, but he was too smart to get into the war, Mr. Franco. He avoided, you know.
Yeah, Franco just decided to be the warm-up act.
Yeah. I mean, I know Joseph Stalin was no damn good. There's no doubt about it. It's, the man purged his own army so badly it almost cost him his own job. Almost cost him his own life. He got rid of so many of his generals. The man was obviously... I don't care what language they speak or what religion they're involved with. It's the thought patterns. It's the way you act. It's the things that eat you up. And you can... You and I've heard you speak about that so many times. You can be a worshiper of Jesus, Jehovah, Yahweh. Oh, not Yahweh, that's Christ, I got that. I'm sorry about that. Muhammad's, God, I'm having trouble tonight. You know, the Muslim term for God.
Allah.
Allah, yeah. I mean, you put in any name you want. If you carry this feeling that because you follow them, the other people who are following somebody else are inferior, and there's only one way to deal with them, clear the decks, you know, and treat them rotten. Do whatever you want to. But anyway, I'll let you go because, the thing about that book, what do you think? What's your opinion of reviews of that book?
Have
you seen them?
I haven't seen them, and I haven't read the book. So, I'm not particularly fond of pat answers in the way of it was specifically and entirely so and so's fault. History is never a matter of single actions of great men. I have been taught and I have learned from Dr. John over the last years to be very, very suspicious of the great man theory of history.
Yes. Well, the Treaty of Versailles, which it could have been a lot better. I mean, it was between that and the economics, the failure of industrial economics, is it really tied to politics as much as it is economic greed and stupidity and you can only sell so much to people, and then nobody buys it anymore, and then the economy takes the tubes. And everybody, my grandmother went to, she left Germany in 1899 or so, and went back in 1928 to visit, and brought back a large quantity of 100 mark notes. Which, as you know, in 1929, you know how many of those you need? You need a bushel basket to buy a loaf of bread.
Right.
And when that starts, and people's stomachs are empty, they can't even put too much in their brains. When your stomach's growling so loud you can't learn anything, you know? That's, and I'm talking to the right person, I think, in the situation of you talk about the people, the miners, some of the miners who are still making as much money as they can are critical of those of you who are getting, those of us basically, but you guys in particular, who are suffering through mountaintop removal and every other thing that can be done to make more money for the coal miners and the companies. And some of the men, a small group of the men, a small part of the population, this is whatever reward they get financially, it comes from there, and it has a lot of effect on you when it's the only money you've got. So it's a real problem for people to deal with bad situations. But if you don't have a bad situation, you got nothing to eat and no place to lay your head and no money to hand a doctor. You know, the whole program, you know?
Exactly. By the way, before you go, Bill, Sparky wants to know if you've ever been in a Quonset hut.
Have I ever been in what?
Have you ever been in a Quonset hut?
I still didn't catch the last part.
Quonset hut. Quonset.
I'm having real problems. I don't know if I'm losing my mind or what.
Okay, well, no worries.
It bothers me that I can't understand what's being said there. The last part, have I ever been in a...
Quonset hut.
Oh, a Quonset hut. No. Well, yeah, they had a couple of them for... Some guy was selling tires out of a Quonset hut up here. Yeah, I know what the hut is like, yeah. Metal.
Sparky asked that question. I learned what they were from my father when I was a little kid, and we would travel up here because they lined the road going up the mountain and had become they had achieved a new use as roadside junk stores.
Yep. We had one year that the fun for us was to bounce snowballs or ice balls off it and listen to them clang, you know. I mean, guys who were working on the inside were pretty upset with us. They didn't appreciate the noise, you know. No, but yeah, I've seen them and I know what they are. When you say, I couldn't, what, I thought he was saying Quantico. No, I wasn't in the Marines. Thank you. Anyway, I'll let you go.
All right, no worries. Have yourself a good evening, Bill.
You too. And thanks again for the tip on that, that wonderful food place. How did you ever hook onto them?
Via Reverbo.
Oh.
Yeah, he told me about it because he's back there in Balmer. And he knows.
The lady that I talked with is such a nice person, and, you know, it's just good to deal with people who are actually courteous, friendly, and have a decent product to sell. That leaves out most of the people in my neighborhood. Anyway, you take care.
All right. See you, Bill.
Good night.
Bye now. Our buddy Mr. Stress calling from Cleveland. Yeah, they do, and this is a great time for a free plug. I mean, it's the least I can do in exchange for this beautiful piece of handcrafted German sausage air drying behind me. Binkerts, B-I-N-K-E-R-T-S, Binkerts, Binkerts of Baltimore, Maryland, and I think it's just Binkerts.com, and they've got all the classic German sausages that. I've got one. There's one thing that I found out about 2 years ago when I was over there that I've never been able to lay my hands on. There's this sauce they make in the Frankfurt area. It's just called green sauce, but it's a mixture of herbs that I simply cannot put together here. It's just stuff I can't find. I will yet find a way to lay my hands on some of that stuff. You serve it with hot peeled boiled potatoes. And warm boiled eggs. Oh my God. And I'm not a big boiled egg guy. It was delicious. It was absolutely delicious. It's just this green sauce with all these wonderful herbs in it. Wow. Here we are. End of the program. $205 hole. That will be a $355 hole come tomorrow evening. If we can crawl out of it, it sure would be helpful. I worry about this stuff. I'm sorry. Let's go back to the phones. Devin is with us. Hey, Devin.
Hey, Bob.
How are you?
Okay. Yeah, I've got got something stuck in my crawl here.
For God's sakes, get it out.
Alka-Seltzer's chemistry could put in vitro fertilization in reach for millions. Now they're going to be able to do in vitro for like a grand a pop.
Great.
So there's going to be a big a baby boom of millions more people for the planet to support.
Well, I mean, population growth had already slowed to a crawl anyway, so why not, right?
Well, it kind of needs to go down some more, I hate to say it, but...
I was being sarcastic.
Yeah, we're exceeding the carrying capacity as it is, but now they're going to be able to do this in a third world, too, and... So we'll get a few hundred million more people out of
and you're gonna and Alka-Seltzer
some money
wait
with Alka-Seltzer.
Alka-Seltzer.
Yeah.
Plop flop fizz fizz.
Yeah.
Oh, what a surprise it is.
Yeah. Exactly. They're using the same materials that make up Alka-Seltzer to supplement to replace the existing system, which required a complex mix of gases and all this stuff for an incubation chamber to do the deed for them, so they would have an embryo. And then they have this new drug that's a lot cheaper to go with that. And so, yeah, we just can't back away from that, that population vote. Not a chance.
No way. Because Jesus.
Well, or Allah
or Alka-Seltzer.
Buddha or Alka-Seltzer.
Oh, wait. Because money.
Yeah.
There it is. It's always around, isn't it?
And misogyny. Can't forget that one.
Have they figured out how to make the daddies carry the fetus to term yet? That's when it's going to get interesting.
I think they need to.
That's when it'll get interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, no, honey. You carry this one.
Yeah. Yeah, I always remember a population problem.
Yeah, always remember that old saying, Devin. If men were the ones who got pregnant, abortion would be a sacrament.
Yep, exactly. So, yep, not to rain on the parade, but I just had to get that one out anyways.
Oh, sure.
There's some other stuff I sent you, but we don't have time, so.
Well, let's make time next time.
Okay.
All right. There's always...
I'll let you...
There, at least for the time being, there's always tomorrow.
Maybe.
All right. Thank you, Devin. Have a good evening.
All right. Thanks.
Bye now. Our buddy Devin calling from a little ways off, but certainly still here in West by God. Time to go. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, Sal. Thanks, Thomas. Thanks, Leo. Thanks, Linda. Thanks, Tony. Thank you one and all for your help this evening. The hole would be much deeper without you. And that's not a joke. Thank you, everyone, who does keep all of this going. I know, we all know, what a sacrifice it represents, and it is. We are grateful for it. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHEACT.org, ACHEACT.org. That's how we will end Appalachia's agony. And we will only do it with a concerted grassroots effort. We can't wait around for the people who think that they're smarter and know best. We cannot wait around for the big greens. We have to do it ourselves. ACHEACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.